Let's turn back to the book of Acts this morning. Appreciate you praying for us. If you'd continue to pray, we're in a time of some real warfare and the spirit and a time of demonic warfare that's over all of the years is one that's very, very strong that we're wrestling with over the last number of weeks. And it is no surprise in light of what God is doing in our midst. Amen. In light of our bold declaration and our motivation to destroy the works of darkness, to take our position and our role to bind up principalities and powers, to pull down the strongholds. Satan, of course, is always going to try to counterattack, just as he did with Jesus in the wilderness. And the one thing we do know is that God's grace is sufficient for us. Amen. And we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men avail much. And so if you'll just continue to pray with us and that our minds could be clear to hear what the voice of the Spirit is saying to us and have an understanding of the works of God and what is ahead for us as His people. The book of Acts, we started on Wednesday, we were talking about out of Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the need to see the working of God in our midst as a sign and a means of confirmation of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We started out in Acts chapter 8. We'll be referring back to the great ministry of Philip in Samaria and how as Philip went into that region and began to preach the word of God and signs and wonders followed his ministry that many believed. And in the process of that, even Simon, the great sorcerer, the one who the people of that region saw as a great power of God, himself believed. And we begin to see that as we are warring with these principalities and powers in our day, the many lying voices, that the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Amen. Or let's say it another way, the God that answers with miracles, with the revelation of His presence, the resurrected Christ, not some historical being, not some mythical being, not some ideology, but in fact the Son of God crucified, died for our sins and the sins of the world, was buried and rose again the third day, ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, ever lives to make intercession for us, coming imminently at any time to receive us to Himself. It's by His name and faith in His name that these mighty works are done. Amen? And so that's what answers all of the questions today. Now, the proclamation of that great gospel has in and of itself, without any signs following, power to transform lives, to redeem the lost, praise God. But this manifestation of power is the consequence of that declaration that Jesus made on the cross. It is finished, praise God. Sin's power broken. Satan's lordship broken, praise God. A new power on this earth called the church, the kingdom of God. And we, the church, then, have been endued with that power and with the commandment or the commission to go out into all the world, preach this gospel, and He would confirm it with signs following. And so we're encouraging ourselves to not only go out and proclaim, as we'll see, and teach the gospel, which is this great commandment, but also in our proclamation have an expectation of God manifesting His power with signs and wonders, the greatest miracle, a transformed life. But other miracles of healed minds, healed bodies, healed families, praise God. Because sin's power is broken. And so we look here at the book of Acts and we can learn so much by the birth of the church. What God originally intended the church to be. And tragically today, the church in so many eyes is just another social club. Just another sect or religion. But Jesus said the church is a living entity. The church is His body of which He is the head. He said, I will build my church upon your profession of faith and belief that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will build my church on that message and on that doctrine, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise God. We, the church, are invincible. Hallelujah. We are the power of God on this planet today, representing His Lordship. Behold, I give you power to become witnesses unto me, He said. And so it's an exciting thing as we go out. In Acts chapter 2, we saw in verse 22, as we look to get to that, we see the fulfillment on the day of Pentecost in this second chapter, where men were filled with power from on high. This is that, verse 16 of this second chapter says, it was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that, praise God. Go tarry and wait for the promise. This is that promise. I will pour out my spirit, hallelujah. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We've been seeing that. We've been seeing this next generation beginning to taste, experience, and express the power of God. Amen? Amen. And the presence of God. Pray for our young people. There will be counterattacks. Satan will try to seduce them. There will be on every corner this world seduction. We've got to pray, but we don't not only to pray for them, we need to set an example for them as we come out of the world, praise God. Because the one thing that will bring destruction and a ceasing of the great move of God's Spirit that we're beginning to taste of will be the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of these earthly things that will choke the Word of God out of any man's life. There's not one of us strong enough in the Spirit that will not be influenced and our faith and our power diminished. Every one of us, if we allow this world access into our lives. Amen. You will not be the man or woman that God wants you to be. And the more we are in the world, the less worth we are to the kingdom of God. Along with every revival comes an appetite for holiness. An appetite for Christ alone. Hallelujah. His sufficiency, the knowledge that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The knowledge that if we would seek first His kingdom, all that pertains to this life will be added to us. Hallelujah. Not all our lusts, all our needs. And so this is what breeds that spirit of revival as we begin to allow ourselves to inhale the breath of God, this fresh wind that's blowing in our midst. You will always hear in this message, come out from among them and be separate. The second great awakening that was experienced in 1800 here in America. That great move of God that following the cooling off of the great awakening that took place in the 1700s. The war had beat up the people here in the colonies in America, and after all of the tragic war, following that great awakening, come the scars of conflict and adversity, and people's hearts begin to be hardened. It's hard to have a great environment of love when you're at war, when people are being murdered, when families are being ripped apart, when homes are filled with grief as their little ones are being buried. And so a hardening come back upon our nation after the Great Awakening. The new universities that had been built, Harvard and Dartmouth, filled now with deism and atheism. Deism, which had been vanished by the Great Awakening, was now reigning again among the hearts and lives of the people of this nation. Deism, believing that there is a God and He created everything and then just lets it run its own course. No knowledge of a personal God, a personal Savior. No knowledge of a God with a name, Jehovah, praise God. That redemptive name that means I'm a part of your life, praise God. I'm here to love you. I know who you are. I can call you by your name, hallelujah. And so the Holy Spirit begins to move again in 1800, and it began in the universities. Dear God, do we need a revival in our universities today? We're a nation at this moment that is lost, that has no direction, that's reeling like a drunk man. A nation without a course, without absolutes. A nation that in just these last number of decades has been overcome with relativism. Two generations saturated with relativism. And God has given us the privilege to stand up in this hour and say, there is truth, praise God. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, amen. What a privilege to stand up and herald in the midst of all this darkness, the light of the world. No time to be ashamed. A light is not to be, have a bushel put upon it, but to be set upon a hill, praise God. We talked about last service how exciting it is to see the reputation of this fellowship. More and more often we're hearing comments like this when you go out into different places and share the love of Jesus with someone. It's beginning to be very prominent that people will say, are you from Calvary Temple? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say praise God for that. We've got a reputation of someone that's preaching the gospel. It's what we want to be known for. We want to be known as that lighthouse where men can come and receive truth and their souls be set free, hallelujah. Where people can come and be delivered from drugs. The drug culture of today is worse than it was in the 60s during the Jesus movement. It's just a different kind of drug. They're prescription drugs. Our kids are drugged up in the schools so that parents and teachers don't have to deal with them. generations that have all of these new initials. They got ADDs and CHPs and dear Lord, who knows whatever. Let's call it what it is, a sin-broken generation that has no authority, a rebellious generation, a people living to themselves, believing that they have a right to do whatever it is that they want to do whenever they want to do it, that will not come under authority. Let's call it what Bible prophecy calls it. This generation that is expressing what God had prophesied years ago would take place. Lawlessness. Preparation for the Antichrist and this lawless generation. You know, we sit around today with a temporary prosperity in this country and don't realize the state that this country is really in. I don't care how much money we have. A house divided against itself will not stand. And there has never been a greater division in this country than we have right now. Political, sociological, being expressed in such a renewed racism. And one of the great tragedies is people think racism is one direction and it's not. And we see these conflicts that are rising up and we see the drug culture. And God has put ambassadors into this world to carry His name forth, praise God, His church. And so we want to look at what our responsibility is. What is the church? What should be normative to the church? The church is not to be having promotional programs to entice people in. There is no biblical evidence for friendship evangelism. We'll make friends with them and they'll come and join our club. We don't need people to come and join a club. We need people to be born again. People to be redeemed, praise God. We don't need them to find worldly activities that we can bond around. We need to come out of the world, praise God. Because this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There are no new methods. And tragically, we've tried to come up with these, and we have now these great super church things that are around that have been a reproach to the kingdom of God, most of them. I told you about a guy I know that I was talking to at Carlisle, and he said, yeah, when this one pastor among us, you know, comes, nobody likes him, so we just hang out in the lobby at Starbucks and we'll sit around, and these churches have all of these lounges and coffee shops and everything else where people can hang out during church. Why bother? Stay home. That's not the church. And we think that somehow adding numbers or being embraced by the world is not offensive is the role of the church. We follow Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of this building called the church, who is the rock of offense, praise God. This gospel, our Lord and Savior, offends sinners, praise God. They're offended by it. We're not looking to be embraced by the world or accepted by the world. We're looking to hear well done from our Lord. Praise God. You see, this church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost knew nothing about being embarrassed for Christ's sake. Oh, they're flesh and blood, just like us. They had to war through a lot of this, just like us. But the direction, the course, the majority were helping one another to come in and embrace this great badge of being the offscouring of the world. And so we see Pentecost manifested in its fullness. And he said, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. That means it's okay for a nap in the afternoon, old guys. Hallelujah. There's Bible for everything. And we see this refreshing that blows through their midst. Oh, Holy Spirit, come this morning and breathe on us. Hallelujah. And he came into their midst like a rushing, mighty wind. That was the breath of God to bring life. Just as he breathed into Adam, he breathed into the church, praise God. And it became a living church. Full of the Spirit of God. Tongues of fire came upon them. Fire is always indicative of purification in the scriptures. And of judgment against sin and against everything that was worldly and offensive to this new kingdom. And he said, I want it to be known, verse 21, it shall come to pass. Don't you like that phrase? It shall come to pass. Oh, I love this next word. Hallelujah. Whosoever. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Now listen, men of Israel. It's Jesus of Nazareth. A man. Approved of God, a man. Nothing Jesus did in his earthly ministry was done by his innate deity. Okay? He was a man. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. He was a man, what does it say here? Approved of God. Hallelujah. Don't you like that phrase? Approved of God. They took note that they had been with Jesus. And it says that Jesus then, approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all. God working in us. Amen. And the reason I'm pausing there is I want to reemphasize something we shared Wednesday night. Get the pressure off yourself. You can't do miracles. You can't heal the sick. You can't raise the dead. But God can. Hallelujah. And he is in us. The person, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ by the indwelling Holy Ghost lives in us. And he said, the things that you did shall I do, praise God. The things that I did shall you do, excuse me. And greater things than these shall you do. I'm back at the right hand of God the Father. I'm praying. I'm making intercession for you. I'm going before you and making a way where there is no way. Hallelujah. Does it look like there's no way right now? Does it look like there's no possible way that ministry will be made available to you, that that person will ever be saved, that you'll ever see the healing of another that you're believing for? I want you to know something. God is going before us to make a way. Hallelujah. Just keep speaking the word, and He will confirm it with signs following. Just keep preaching the word. Just keep saying what God said. I don't see any change. I don't feel, I don't have goosebumps. Just keep preaching the word and He'll confirm the word with signs following. Hallelujah. Amen? The word, the power of God. And so we see here the method that God has set forth, which God, hallelujah, He was approved of God, and because He was approved of God, God did these great things by Him. And He said He'll do it by you. He said you can lay hands upon the sick, and they'll recover. Amen? He said you can cast out devils. And just like Elijah, as we go out and begin to challenge these other voices that are in the world today, Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, all the tens of thousands of gods of Hinduism, let me see you do this. Now see, He challenges them here on the day of Pentecost and said, listen, the thing that's going to make this church unique, the kingdom of God that I have placed here now on the earth. The kingdom of God is not in word. It's not in doctrine. It's not in ideology. The kingdom of God is in power. Praise God. And so as Peter's sharing this great message on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was approved of God. They knew He was sent of God by the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God did by Him. Hallelujah. Get the pressure off yourselves. But we do have to make the message known. We have to make it known who it is that's doing this. We have to make it known that it's available to them. Amen. You want free from the burden of sin, from the condemnation of sin. You want free from the power of sin in your life. There's only one way you can be made free. It's the name of Jesus, and it's His name and faith in His name that makes this man whole in your midst. Hallelujah. Why marvel you? Why do you look on us as though by our own power we did this? Let me remind you, this was done by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that takes the power off of us, the burden off of us. We just go out and preach it. The natural mind will say, but what if nothing happens? That's not your problem. Amen? It's not your problem. You did all that you have the ability to do. All we can do is preach, proclaim, and believe. And God confirms with signs following. Hallelujah. And so we see this is the birth of the church. And so this is the hallmark. This is how the church is going to be known. This man that was approved of God. You know, it's interesting. Go over to John chapter 2 for just a moment. And in John's Gospel, we see a couple of comments here that are vital as we look upon this particular subject. And in John chapter 2, verse 11, we know the miracle of the water being turned to wine in Cana, the first miracle that Jesus did. Verse 11 says, this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. See that little phrase? And his disciples believed. They saw this first miracle. We thank God for that grace and that faith to be able to believe without seeing. Amen? But there is also the miracle of seeing and believing. We see this manifested that God has confirmed his word. When his promises manifest, what a joy it brings to us. Amen? This belief, this expectation, it puts, the word believe, you know, being a verb, it puts action to it. When we see these signs and wonders, it motivates us to go do the same, to expect more, praise God. That we have testimony. And I think it's great that we see here that, his disciples believed. Down in John chapter 3, as you read on, though, another very interesting thing takes place. It says Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he came by night, verse 2 tells us. Not wanting to be discovered, but his interest, his being drawn to Jesus, knowing there's something different about him. And he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, a man of God. You're different. Said they marveled at the Sermon on the Mount, that his words were spoken as one that had authority, praise God. And so as he brings this great truth out, he said, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Hallelujah. Now think about that. And as we're out ministering the gospel, and as people are being delivered from the power of sin, their lives being transformed as we share the gospel and lead them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, what a miracle. There is no greater miracle. Those people are of God. You see, some of us have gotten taken up with the reputation that we have on the other side from some of the enemies of the gospel that have spread all these lies about us. I want to tell you something. When God shows himself as he has been being in our midst like this, and they begin to see the signs and wonders done, and this knowledge that Nicodemus had, most men have. Nobody can do this unless God's with them. And you hear people start mouthing these other things and they'll say, no, man. I want to tell you something. These people are of God. How do you know? Because they love us. They're at our door telling us about the love of God. They love one another. They love their enemies. They're not worldly. They're seeing signs and wonders. God's working miracles. No, I don't. They can't do this if God's not with them. And then they have a decision, whoever it is, to make that was made that day. When the wisdom was given and said, listen, why don't you just let this run its course? If it's not of God, it'll die. But if it is of God, you don't want to find yourself fighting against God. Amen? There's a reason that God shows himself. We like to call it the manifest presence of God. And that happens in numerous ways. The manifest presence can be in the visitation like it was in the Old Testament of the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That manifest presence that brought about the opposition of Pharaoh and his armies that knocked the wheels off the chariots. So that they drove heavily. The manifest presence of God that brought light at night and shade by day. What great provision God gave them in the wilderness. That manifest presence that was so tangible that the priests couldn't even stand to minister in the temple, the Bible tells us. They just fell under the power. Just reading again about that second great awakening and how for the first time here in America, people begin to see this manifest presence of God. And they were talking about the Cane Ridge Revival in Kentucky and how tens of thousands of people had showed up. Can you imagine the populations at that time in the wilderness in Kentucky? Some estimate between 10 to 25,000 people showed up for this revival meeting, and that's when the city of Boston had a population of 40,000. That's a lot of folks. And they didn't fly in. And they didn't come in on freeways. Some coming hundreds of miles by buggy, wagons, horseback, because God was in that place. People will do whatever it takes to get in the presence of God. You don't have to try to beg people to come to church. When there's the presence of God. Like in Brownsville, they'll show up 2 and 3 hours early, stand in 90 degree temperatures and 90% humidity for 2 to 3 hours just to try to get in and get a seat. We need God to show up here. And for the first time, as the Spirit of God would come into that place, one secular writer, a newspaper man who said, I wish that I had never gone to that place, said as he watched, he heard people crying in torment. Looking. Desperate for the forgiveness of their sins and the salvation of their souls. Where in our churches today, where in our meetings today, we have people come up so calmly, make a profession of faith. Do you believe? Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you're saved. Where's repentance? Where's brokenness? Where is the response to an awesome God who is a consuming fire? Along with the crying out for the salvation of souls, the clapping of hands, the dancing, the shouting, the joy, the laughter, praise God. Spontaneous. Not trumped up like this Rodney Howard Brown thing was a few years ago. We went to one of his meetings up in Maryland, and I was sitting on the back row myself and a couple of the other pastors, and they were in this church, and just a bunch of bizarre stuff happening. You know, we're not talking about having a carnival. You know, people will come to a carnival. People will come to flesh out. A lot of what's being called worship services today are just nothing more than rock, or nothing more than concerts. The satisfying of the emotions and the flesh. And I have no problem with Christian entertainment, but just call it what it is. And there is a great difference when God is moving and transforming lives. And the presence of God shows up and people are unable to stand before Him. Oh, we need a visitation of the Holy Ghost. And so this man said, as he saw these people lying, laughing and joy and singing, and he said, and then all of a sudden, he said, I saw something like I'd never seen. He said, like they had opened up with Gatling guns on the crowd, and he said, spontaneously, thousands of people falling instantaneously under the power of the Holy Spirit. None of this looking back for a catcher. I saw that in Catherine Kuhlman meeting one night. One night as she was walking off the platform and the crowds begin to come around her and in closing upon her, and it can actually get dangerous. I know Janet and I were almost injured in Korea when God moved so mightily in one of our meetings there, and the people rushed the stage and we were driven against the back wall. Janet almost knocked down a whole set of stairwell down off to the right and just pinned, and you couldn't even move, and people trying to clamor to touch you. And this is what was happening to Catherine Kuhlman on even a larger scale. And I'll never forget what I saw that day as she walked up and those masses closing in on her. And she walked up and she just lifted her hand like this, and it looked like the Red Sea, and everybody just boom on both sides, and she just walked through the middle of them. In her meeting, I saw one time thousands of people in this meeting, and I saw one time as she looked at this part of the auditorium, and she just raised and moved her hand like that, and literally thousands simultaneously under the power on the ground. You say, well, so what's the big deal about people falling down? It shows who's in charge. Amen. It shows who bows. I was seated on the platform on the front row. Kuhlman would have been about where that pulpit is. And I was sitting this close to her. I was sitting on the front row, all of the preachers. Many of the denominations were represented there. And a couple of seats down was the guy that had the biggest church in the city at that time. And it was, I think it was a Presbyterian church. Summertime. 1970s, guys dressed in all white. And she has everybody stand, and so we stand, and those of us that were Spirit-filled, we were worshiping God, and the others were standing so properly. And she turned around and I saw her get this little smile, little smirk on her face. And she just went like this. Boom! Everybody went to the ground. Piled, it looked like a dog pile, man. And all of these distinguished preachers are stacked on top of each other and shoes sticking out and hair messed up. And they got up like this and they're straightening their ties and you could see on their faces and she just lifts her hands, boom, they all go down again. It doesn't have to manifest itself exactly that way, but I want you to know something. When God shows up, we ought to be aware of it. There ought to be results, praise God. There's consequences to God invading men. And the consequences are that men get freed from their sins. And men get healed and delivered. And men get filled with the Holy Ghost. And others come under great conviction and condemnation. But when God shows up, nobody leaves neutral. You're for Him or you're against Him. You love Him or you hate Him, praise God. Is that Bible? How many people do we leave neutral when we walk away from them? How many are truly encountering the presence of God in our lives? Nobody can do these things if God's not with them. And then you follow on that second chapter and we go back down, or that third chapter, we go down then to verse 23. Look at this. Nobody can do those things except God be with them. And you go on down into verse 23. It says, and John was baptized because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And it was a time when John was not yet cast into prison. And you go down and you read this passage about John, and I won't belabor the point right now. There were questions about from the disciples of John and the Jews about purifying, etc. And verse 27 comes down and says, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And he makes this statement. He said, I want you to know something. He, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. He reveals Him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But if we go over and look at chapter 7, we see in the same life of John in chapter 7. As they're questioning Jesus' divinity, and it says that they came upon Him, but no man could lay his hands on Him because His hour was not up yet. That should be a great comfort to us. Amen? People are going to hate us, and people are going to try to destroy us. But nobody can touch you, praise God, if it's not the hour. The time appointed. As we believe God for great miracles to be done. And verse 31 goes on, says, and many of the people believed on Him and said, when Christ comes, will He do more miracle than these which this man has done? How important are these signs and wonders that we should be expecting? Not trying to produce, expecting. God does it. Amen? What is our expectation? The reason we're taking this time, we're trying to get us to understand God's wanting to do these things. We're not trying to get God to bring a healing. God wants to do these things. It's how He reveals Himself in the resurrected Christ. Hallelujah. Expect it as being normal. When John ran into that period of time in his own life and he began to doubt. Look back at chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, verse 36. And we see him making this statement, verse 35, reference to the ministry that had gone before in John and that he was a burning and shining light. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, praise God. That's powerful. These signs and wonders, just like the love that we have one another, being indicators of Jesus' Messiahship, so these works, these signs and wonders are indicative of the fact that He was sent of the Father, praise God. When John was doubting himself and in prison, waiting to be beheaded, he needed confirmation. You know, if John, the greatest prophet that ever lived, facing certain times of temptation in his life, said, boy, I'd like to have a sign. Don't let the devil condemn you if there's times when you cry out, Lord, I just need some help here. Show me something. Confirm this to me in some way, praise God. Amen? The devil will try to come and beat you up and say that you're a doubter and you were never born again in the first place and blah, 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 blah. You're on equal basis with the greatest man born of a woman outside of Jesus, praise God, the greatest prophet that ever lived. And what was the response to John's disciples? Just go back and tell him, praise God. The gospel's being preached. The poor in spirit are hearing it and being saved and redeemed. The blind eyes are open. The lame are walking. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. That's what reveals who I am. And that's what's going to reveal who He is to the people that you and I are ministering to on a daily basis. Expect the miracles. Expect the signs and the wonders to come, praise God. Back to the book of Acts, and we'll start winding down with this. Acts chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, after the healing of the lame man, and it says, and they knew that it was He that sat at the gate beautiful, and they were filled, verse 10, with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them on the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering, praise God. Signs and wonders. Whoa, look at this. I've never seen anything like it. Nobody can do these things if God's not with them. And so we've heard of the testimonies here in our own midst. Some of these that we've just seen recently, of Donna and Sarah and Jerry and some others, able to, after you see the forensic evidence of the miracle, and able to say, just want you to know, praise God, thank you for all of your help and all you've done, but I just want you to know, it's Jesus, it's His name, and faith in His name that's made me whole, hallelujah. And they can't deny that a notable miracle's been done. Oh, hallelujah. No, we don't seek signs and wonders for the thrill. We don't seek signs and wonders as something that, you know, is the carnival atmosphere. We don't seek signs and wonders. They manifest for the glory of God. We seek the glory of God, and these signs and wonders and miracles are one method that God uses to glorify the name of Jesus, and Jesus in turn glorifies Father. Hallelujah. Now we're seeking the glory of God. We're seeking the glory of God. Lord, however you want to manifest your glory. Now, by what I see here in the scriptures, and I haven't got to all of the verses yet this morning, as you can see, these are just scripture references, and there's 25 of them. Okay, so you saw how much progress we've made. And every one of these verses are in Acts chapter 3 through chapter 9, and every one of them is a verse that shows that signs and wonders always bring glory to God and are indicators of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the message we're preaching. Amen. So we preach the resurrection, and then we reveal the resurrection power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us and will make alive our mortal bodies. It will make alive our mortal bodies right now through healing, and it'll make alive our mortal bodies in the resurrection, praise God. As corruption takes on incorruption, and mortality takes on immortality. We're going to have a new body. Hallelujah. This one gets old and a little, you know, beat up along the way. I'm getting a little older. I just very seldom ever feel like it. There are strange days that I have to come to grips that I'm not 40. Young. 40's young, man. I hear some of you guys going, oh man, I'm 39 and I'm getting older. Dude. Now I'm still young, but I do have to come to grips with I got a lot of miles, man. You know, in the blue book, I'm like on the used up side of mileage. Still look good. Just lots of miles. And we bring to them the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We're out of time for this morning, but just so outstanding. You know, even the people that saw that crippled man get up and walk, they asked a question, and this shows where natural man's hearts really are. By what power or what authority did you do this? See, this isn't normal. Our God can't do this. You know, the idol Dagon laying there broken over the threshold with his head and hands broken off over the threshold between the Ark of the Covenant, in front of the Ark of the Covenant. I love the fact that when they brought the Ark in, the next day the priests of Dagon come in and their God is bowed down before the Ark. So they go in there and instead of repenting, they prop their God up. Right? So they lift him up, prop their God, you know. They finally get him back up and then worship him. Oh, Dagon. In fact, they're looking and he's on his head and they're going like, Dagon, man. You know, it's like, And so God said, well, if that won't help you out, we'll just take it another step. And the next morning they come in there and it's broken off. His head and his hands are broken off, bowing before God. That same glory lives in us. Hallelujah. By what power or what authority are you doing this? I'll tell you. This same Jesus that you crucified, God has raised from the dead, praise God. And it's His name and faith in His name that makes this man whole today. We lay hands on them and they're healed. How did you do that? I didn't do it. Jesus, God has raised him from the dead. And there's no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. The only way to get out from under the power of sin in your life, the only way to escape hell is for you to bow down and acknowledge Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, your sin bearer, praise God. Oh, how we need to go out expecting these things to manifest and follow the preaching of this gospel. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and put in us a real expectation. Your word says they couldn't deny that a notable miracle had been done. And then a few verses later it says, and all men glorified God. It wasn't about the lame man walking. Thank God that he got better. Amen? It was about all men glorifying God. God's going to be glorified when you're healed. God's going to be glorified when you finally die on that cross to your own selfishness and pride and lusts, and you're delivered to be a servant of God, and your life, instead of a reproach, begins to bring glory to Him. Hallelujah. The miracle power of God. Oh, we need you to show up in this place, Lord, by your Spirit. Empower us to fill Sterling with your doctrine. As we are witnesses, and these signs and wonders confirm your resurrection power. For that, Father, we give you all of the praise, all of the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we have a lot to be thankful for. We got another baby this morning. Praise God for that. Amen. Keep up the good work. Hallelujah. There's a lot of ways to build His church. The Catholics know that. And as John and Carly come and bring little Hudson Samuel, he is, by the way, named as a namesake for Hudson Taylor. Not as Maddie thought, Hudson the little car in the movie Cars. I think that old Hudson, the race car, and that little kid movie, and they call him Doc Hudson. So they made a comment, and Greer said that Maddie's response was, yeah, we have baby Doc Hudson, praise God, you know, so. And of course, like parents, Carly's like, man, I hope someday she'll know he's named after a missionary and not a car, praise God. Let's stand before the Lord this morning and we can have the elders come and be good. If some of the family is here too, if you just want to come and stand with them, we know a great amount of ministry that you put into their lives and the children's lives. And we want you to come and just stand with them. And we're going to believe God to show himself mighty in these young lives. These children are a heritage of God. They're a blessing from the Lord. The Bible says they're not our children. So parents, we don't have any right to set course for their lives. Our responsibility is to set one course, and that's alone, for them to know the Lordship of Jesus and us to reinforce whatever it is that God wants to do in their lives. They're lent, the Bible says, of the Lord. What a privilege. What a high calling to raise these children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray together and just believe God to show himself mighty. Father, we come for little Hudson even now. And Father, we release into him that anointing. Raise him up a man of God, Father. Make him a mighty warrior in your kingdom. Should you tarry, Lord, let the word of God come out of his mouth with power and authority that none could stand before it or resist it. We will rejoice in that, Father. We will rejoice in you for your goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father, for John and Carly, even now, peace. Peace, Father, a rest in the work that you're doing in their children's lives, in little Hudson's life, Father, a time of rejoicing of the good things done. Father, the resolve that's in their hearts, sustain them by your grace that they would finish this course set before them. And Father, for that, we'll give you all the praise and we'll give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we thank you for it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. The Lord is so good. Wonder if we'll be able to dedicate another 100 before the Lord's through with us. Praise God. Be able to see God glorified. See these children trained up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. No greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Amen. Amen. That's what the prophet said. The apostle said, go ahead and bring the baby up and let's get a good look at him. And you know, I'm all against the a lot of these things they have today for the rules on our children and helmets and stuff, but with Maddie, maybe a helmet would be a good idea. That's true. She's just such a good little girl. I think there's just something there. She's kind of like a female me when I was that age. So I can identify, praise God. But little Taylor, a blessing. Greer, you want to come on up and let's see what we got. Yeah, I like his, oh, those are some kicks, man. Look at this. Look at what he's got on here. Oh, sorry. Oh, quick. There's a smile. Hallelujah. Father, we do rejoice in your goodness. And for Hudson, even now, we delight in being a part of this life as with those all of those little ones in the nursery, Father, and toddlers and DT. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of their lives. Help us to be an example before them. And we'll praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Turn to somebody next to you. Say, let's go into all the world. Praise God. Amen. Amen.